For our scripture reading this evening, I'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we did not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and who delivers us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining and helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially toward you. For we write nothing else to you than what we read and understand, and I hope you will understand until the end, just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, as you also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus. In this confidence, I intended at first to come to you, so that you might twice receive a blessing, that is, to pass your way into Macedonia, and again from Macedonia to come to you, and be and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea. Therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or what I propose to do, I propose according to the flesh, so that with me there will be yes, yes, and no, no at the same time. But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. For as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. But I call God as my witness to my soul that to spare you, I did not come again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy. For in your faith, you are standing firm. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you for this opportunity we have to gather together to praise you, to worship you, to adore you, and at the same time to hear your word and to consider it. I pray, Lord, that we would think of the wondrous blessings of salvation and how amazing it truly is, especially tonight as we consider the sealing of the Holy Spirit. We thank you so much for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, on a blustery day, a fellow was working on his roof. It had a sharp peak. So he decided to be safe, he would somehow secure himself to something on the earth. He tied a rope around his waist, pulled it tight, climbed to the roof, and went over the peak. Then he threw the rope over the side and said to his boy, "Tie that to the tree." Well, the little kid thought, "That tree's rather small," so he tied it to the bumper of his dad's car. Mom was busy in the house with chores of her own. She discovered, however, that she needed to make a quick trip to the grocery store. She went out, put the car in reverse, and the guy came off the roof in short order. The point is, the guy is trusting in the rope just like many who hang on to a religious facade rather than really having a heartfelt relationship with the Savior. Jesus said in John 14 that he would send forth another helper who would abide with believers forever. And we're going to look at an aspect of that tonight. If you haven't already done so, please turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We've been working our way through the book of Ephesians for a few weeks now. Ephesians is one of the most instructive and practical books in the whole Bible. It's a wonderful book. It's just a treasure trove of practical information on how to live this Christian life. The first half tells us what we have in Christ. The second half tells us what we need to do with what we have in Christ. It's very simple and very practical, very easy to see in the outline. And if you haven't picked up an outline, there's one in the back on the foyer. In the foyer on the table. Excuse me. These first verses in chapter 1 tell us what we've been given in Christ. This is a work of our triune God. We focused the first few verses are on what the Father has accomplished, and then we looked at what the Son accomplished. If you remember, he lavished upon us this forgiveness that we have by his shedding of his blood. Amazing how Paul phrases that there. Well, tonight we're looking specifically at the role of the Holy Spirit. What did he do? He sealed us. And this special gift of being sealed in him. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 tonight. In him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. I want to read that again. In him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of our salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. I want to look at three truths about the sealing of the Holy Spirit so you can give praise for his work in salvation. Praise him for the preparation he provides for the sealing. Praise him for the preparation he provides for the sealing. Praise him for hearing the gospel. You see that? In him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. So see, these are all the prerequisites or the preparation for it. The sentence, you could say, in him, you were sealed in with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's the main part of the sentence. But all these other qualifiers are before that. After listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed. So how did you come to have faith in the gospel? Well, at some point you were presented with the truth, right? At some point you heard, maybe someone gave you a gospel tract, or maybe you were just reading the Bible. Maybe a friend or a relative told you the truth. Maybe you heard it through the radio or TV or whatever, but somehow you heard the truth. And that first time, and it dawned on you, and you started thinking about it. That's the first step toward salvation, hearing the truth. Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians 1:17. I'm just going to read it for you. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. It's not dependent upon the characteristic of the preacher and how erudite scholar he might be and how he's fluent with words. Doesn't depend on that. Doesn't depend on cleverness of speech. Rather, keeping going, verse 18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the clever of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Sometimes we wonder why people around us don't get saved. We pray, and we plead with God. But it's true, just like we read in verse 18, to those who are perishing, it's all foolishness. But to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. It's our job to preach, and we leave the results in God's hands. Again, the first step is hearing the truth. Why do we do what we do? I think this is a good point to think about this as we consider this. People get saved after they hear the truth. Why? I mean, I got a lot of Sunday school teachers sitting right here right now. Why do you do that? Why do we lead the kids in Awana? And why do we have youth meetings? And why do we do all this stuff? Why do we worship in the church? Why do we witness? Why do we do all this? Because people need to hear the truth. People who are already believers need to be discipled. But hopefully somebody who's not saved will hear it and will come to know Christ. But just as a side note, teachers, why are you doing what you're doing? If your answer is something like, well, because nobody else will do it, I would submit to you that's not an adequate reason. Standing before Christ, you don't want to give that as your reason why you're serving in the church. Well, nobody else would do it. No, that would be awful. We need to repent of that kind of motive right away. I did it because they needed to hear the wonderful truth of your salvation. I did it because your salvation is so great, and I knew you had a passion for souls, so I wanted to tell everybody about you. That would be a pretty good answer. A good reason. Not just, well, nobody else will do it. So we praise him that you heard others, and the gospel was told to you, and we need to praise him for your believing the gospel. Not only did you hear it, you believe it. You see, that's the next phrase. In him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed. Not only did you hear it, you believed it. Never does the credit go to us for this. It always goes to God for changing the heart of the believer and giving them the ability to believe. So you praise God that you've heard and believed. So again, why do we preach the gospel to others? Paul says in Romans 10:11, the scriptures say, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. But there's no distinction between the Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord over all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed our report?" So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It's simple, really. The church's job is simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. We preach and teach to those precious little ones and to anybody who will hear, so they can hear and have the opportunity to believe like we did. That's the motive. That's the motive. I told my wife when we were getting ready to go to seminary, I said, of all the things, you know, we're selling our house, we're doing all this stuff, we're spending all these years getting trained, all this stuff. If one person is saved as a result of my ministry, it'll be worth it. I think Paul had that attitude. And again, another scripture from Paul, 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not in prison. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory. That's why we do what we do, so that others too will come to know Jesus. You praise him that you heard and you others hear the gospel. You praise him for you believing the gospel and that he allows us to be a tool in this process. That's a thrill. Okay, secondly, we praise him for the properties of sealing. Okay, let's get back to the verse again. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. What does it mean to be sealed? Well, there's a lot of aspects to this, and I want to spend a little bit of time on it. When you think of a seal, quite often it's that wax seal that royalty uses to close maybe roll up a scroll, and they pour wax on it and put their seal on it. You are sealed. There's a lot of aspects to that, and I want to try to show you that. To make an imprint in wax, or in modern day use, we would take something to a notary public. And marriage licenses are usually, they got that fancy little crimp in there from the county seat, you know, and it's when the clerk affixes their seal and they crimp it, and the paper takes on that seal. We see that all the time. If you want something notarized, you take it to a notary and they crimp it with their special seal and sign and date it and all that, and that notarizes it, that it's an official legal document. Now, I think there's a lot of, if we can unfold this, there's a lot of truth that will help us understand what is meant to be, what it means to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. We praise him, first of all, for the authenticity of the seal. Letters sent by a king or president are authentic when they bear his seal. I got an example for you. I'd like to turn to 1 Kings 21. This is a bad example, but it's still an example. 1 Kings 21, we know the account. Jezebel is furious because Naboth will not give up the vineyard. She wants him to give over the vineyard. Now, this was an inheritance, and the Israelites' inheritance, they were supposed to treasure this as something given them from God. So Naboth really is a very righteous man. And he's saying to the king, no, I'm not going to give you my vineyard. This is wrong. And looking at chapter 21, verse 8, so she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal, and sent letters to the elders and to the nobles who were living with Naboth in the city. And she wrote in the letters saying, proclaim a fast and seat Naboth at the head of the people, and seat two worthless men before him and let them testify before him, saying, you cursed God and the king, and then take him out and stone him to death. Like I said, she was not a very nice lady. Horrible. But this is a very good illustration on what it means to be sealed. When this was sealed, it came, the command came forth as from the king, and it bore his seal, his authority. And as such, everybody knew, the king's telling us to do this. This has got authority. That's what being sealed with the Holy Spirit, it has authority. Its authority is from God. And so this is a precious truth to know that we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. The fact that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit indicates that the salvation you have and right now will continue, and the experience is authentic. It comes from the King. So being sealed by the Holy Spirit is big. This is huge. So it bears, number one, authority. Secondly, praise him for his seal of ownership. Seals are often used to signify ownership. There's a story in Jeremiah 32. We're not going to turn to that one. But where Jeremiah was told by God to buy a piece of property, signifying that the Jews would once again own property there, and the deed was signed and sealed. Jeremiah owned the property. Today we would take a deal to the notary public and have it sealed, and then it would become official. When God sealed you in the Holy Spirit, you became his property. Now, you might say, well, I thought he owned the earth is the Lord's and everything it contains. Well, that's true, but there's a sense in which that believers are bought doubly back, and we are his. He owns us. Good example, 1 Corinthians 6:18, Paul is telling the Corinthians, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. He owns you. You are his. So I think this seal implies all kinds of authority. It implies all kinds of ownership. Thirdly, it's a security. The seal provides security. When Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, Darius and the nobles placed their seals so that nothing could change. If God has sealed this to be so, nothing's going to change. Nothing can change it. We are his. So the seal then is a sign of authenticity, of ownership, of security. This sealing is none other than the third person of the triune God coming in to take up residence within you. And when he takes residence within us, he has all the influence, the helper that Jesus called him in John 14. He comes in and he works within us to clean us, to convict us of our sins, to enable us to turn from our sins. There's just a whole range of work that the Holy Spirit does to clean us up. So this is the Holy Spirit of God coming in to take residence within us. That's what other scriptures call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It occurs at the point of belief and trust in Christ. That's what's symbolized when we're baptized by immersion in water. Okay, so we're praising God for the preparation he did in sealing us, namely hearing and believing the gospel. Secondly, we need to praise him for the properties of sealing. And thirdly, we need to praise him for the purpose of sealing. What's the purpose of all this? You were sealed, the end of verse 13, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. praise him for the pledge of our inheritance. What's the idea of a pledge? Well, if you're buying a house, you make a down payment, that's your pledge, right? What you have and what Paul is describing here is saying when the Holy Spirit came in you and caused you to be born again and all those things, that is a pledge of what's coming. When I first learned that, I thought, wow, of all the benefits that we have of being in Christ, what we have right now is a pledge of what's coming. It's like a down payment. I mean, we enjoy intimacy with him. We enjoy assurance. We enjoy answered prayer. We have regenerated hearts. Our whole heart has been changed, and we want to go toward him, and we long for him, and we love him, and we want to obey him. All those things that you have that you can study from the Bible, and you know it's true, and you are enjoying it right now, that's a down payment of what's coming. It's a reminder of what's coming. I think ladies ought to be able to understand this pretty well. In our society, at least traditionally, if a man makes a proposal of marriage, usually he brings a woman of what? A ring, right? And he says, I want to marry you. And he asks, you know, if she will marry him back. And gives her a diamond ring. Diamond engagement ring. That's the down payment. That's the pledge. If she says yes, if she agrees and puts it on her finger and accepts the pledge, she understands then that her mate is going to be going about the task of getting ready for the marriage and preparing and getting ready. And in Jewish times, that was more so than now, but they would be preparing a house, preparing a place to live, and getting everything in line so that the wedding could take place and they could be married. It's a pledge. I've always thought this verse is amazing, to understand that what we enjoy as Christians is the down payment of what's coming. Makes me realize how great this salvation really is, that the best is yet to come. We want to praise him for the day of our completion. You see that? You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. That's coming. That's yet ahead. There's coming a day when he's going to come back. He's going to return, and he's going to deliver us and redeem us fully, and we will be whole and complete, and our salvation will be totally complete. That day is sure to come. It's a sure thing, and we need to praise him and thank him for it. It's all to the praise of his glory. Okay, so we need to praise God for the prerequisites or the preparations for his coming, for our sealing, I mean. We heard the truth. We believe the truth. That's an act of God. God was at work bringing about your salvation long before you realized it. We need to praise God for the properties of the sealing. What does this sealing represent? That the Holy Spirit has come into us. Well, he's come with all the authenticity. It's genuine. It's real. He's come with ownership. He owns us. He's come with security. We know he's going to take care of us. No one can snatch them out of the Father's hand, right? He's taken up, God, the Holy Spirit, has taken up residence within us. I don't know how much more amazing and special that can be than that. We need to praise God for the purpose of our sealing. The Holy Spirit is our pledge from him that he's coming back, and one day he'll come and get us and complete our salvation. That's special. We're all waiting for that day. So, my brothers and sisters, think on these things. We need to be quick to confess our sins in areas where maybe we lose sight of this. And thank and praise God. We want our hearts to swell up with praise to the great King of Heaven who planned our salvation from the foundation of the earth. He sent forth his Son to die for our sins. And he sent forth his Holy Spirit right now to seal us so that we can have complete and total assurance that the salvation's coming. The rest of the salvation is coming. Let's go to him in prayer. Oh, our gracious Lord, thank you so much for this message from your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the word that Paul says, and we thank you for the sealing that happens for every believer. I just pray, Lord, that we would just take great confidence and rest in realizing what this means. You own us. We are yours. We are secure in you. Just all the things that it means that, and we're thankful for the influence of the Holy Spirit and how he constantly works on us to help us to overcome and to turn from our sins. We thank you for that conviction. We thank you for his constant ministry upon us. We thank you for his illumination that he shows us the Word of God and shows us what it means. We just thank you for all the wonderful things that the Holy Spirit brings to us. And Lord, we do long for the day when our salvation will come and be complete. And we thank you for the down payment that we enjoy right now. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.